about our calling on short-term trips like that, I would encourage you, and I'm hoping tonight that the Lord will really stir you with the idea of your place in missions. You know, whether it's a short-term trip, supporting, giving, praying, there's so much to it. So this is Missions 101. If you remember, the 101 courses are the basic courses, right? This is for us beginners, and we're always beginners, right? Because the Lord's always instructing us. So tonight, what I want to look at is the biblical basis of missions. I want to challenge us to what it would take to consider missions in our life, what the Lord might be calling us to. Really, to think about the privilege that we have of knowing the gospel and those who don't, and how we can extend that to others. The promise of Matthew 24:14, that's up here on the board, right? And this gospel will be preached unto the end, unto all nations, and then the end will come. You know, the Lord's heart is really that everyone would hear who he is, know who he is, and understand his goodness. If I were to ask you now, what do you think, what part or what percentage of the world's population has never heard the gospel? Never heard the gospel. What percentage do you think that would be? You can talk, I think. 60. 60, okay. I got a 60. Anyone else? I see 70. Do I see 80? Right, we'll make an argument. No? Estimate somewhere between 35 to 42% of the world's population never heard the gospel. Imagine that. We're talking about a third of the world that has never had access to what we're talking about, that we have built our lives around, and yet they've never even considered it. And so it's the Lord's heart that we would get out there and that we would be a part of it. And that's the role of missions, right? That's the goal of missions. Now, if you were to ask most Americans what church is most involved in missions, what would you hear? What church? Sorry? Maybe Missionary Baptist? The Mormons, right? In for most people, their perspective is, right? Oh, that's something the Mormons do, right? Or if you're from California, what's a mission? Cole, what's a mission? You did this in fourth grade. What's a mission? A building, right? Yeah. Yeah, those old trails, right, that were built up, and the Franciscans or whoever went and they established these churches, right? Some people might look at it as the Crusades. They might associate it with that period when, you know, people raided Jerusalem, so they might have that in their mind. And others will see it as humanitarian efforts, right? But let's really get back to, what does the Word of God say is missions? What? How does God define it? Because at the end of the day, it's him, right? He's the one who defines it for us. So I'm going to pray one more time, and then let's hop in. And again, you know, this is interactive. I hope that translates for those of you playing at home. If not, you know, we'll try to have notes for you. But let's really seek the Lord now. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful again for this church, for the opportunities that we have to share about missions, to live missions, to understand the mission that you've given us. And so I do ask tonight, Lord, that you would continue to work in our midst, continue to guide and prepare us, Lord. Show us, Lord, that we would, just as we sang a few minutes ago, have that heart that says, here am I, send me. That willingness to go wherever you would call us, whether it's across the street or across the world, that our hearts would be knitted to your good purpose. And we ask all this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so as we start with this, we've got to start with an essential question. We said, what is missions? But really, a mission, the idea is, it's a command, right? It's a command to go out and to do. There is an objective, and the idea is, how will we carry out that objective? The military has missions, right? And here, we want to look at that, but we're going to start with the one who defines it. And so I'm going to start with a question. Who is the first missionary in the Bible? Who's the first missionary? Paul. Okay, we have Paul in the New Testament, right? He defines it for us. Good. Abraham. Some people go all the way back to Abraham. Someone, Noah was a missionary. Okay, great. Good. Let's keep going. Okay, kind of. Yeah, kind of, right? Failed missionary. There you go. Good. Can we go back a little further? Someone said Moses. Yeah. Can we go back a little further? Sorry? It's God. God is the first missionary, right? Come on, you guys, God's always the answer. God is the first missionary. And we see the model of missions given in the first three chapters of Genesis. From the beginning of the Word of God, there is a model that God reveals to us of saving, right? And so from the very beginning, God is going to reveal that to us. Let's open in Genesis, and let's look at this a little bit. Genesis reveals a plan of missions that carries out really through the whole Word of God. This model will be followed by every person, basically, that he sends out with these key principles. First, in Genesis 1, 26 through 27, we see that God wants to reveal who he is through us. God's desire was that he would be magnified, right? That he would be shown. And he does that. He chooses his creation, us, to do that. In verse 26, it says, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our own image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish in the sea, over the birds of the air and the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.' So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them." God starts with this great desire to be known. He wants to be proclaimed. He wants to be announced, right? And we get to carry that out. That's his desire for us. Now, there's another key in here in verse 31, if we go forward a little bit, where it says, "And then God saw that everything he made was good, and indeed it was the sixth morning, and the evening and evening and morning were the sixth day." Sometimes in missions, we feel like the world's out of control, and it is, right? Because of sin. And yet we have to understand that missions brings us back to a God who's always in control. A God who is always sovereign, whose plan does not change. He simply intervenes and carries it forward to his greater glory. And so God, who had perfect control, also, and this is our next step in Genesis 2, 15 through 17, he warns. God made clear to mankind, "I have a perfect plan. You must choose now to walk in it," right? In verse 15, it says, "Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die.'" So God gave a strict warning, didn't he? This can all be affected by the decisions that you make, right? You must choose to continue to walk in obedience and submit to me. Well, you know the story, right? They don't, right? They eat of the tree. Their eyes are open. Sin is revealed. And here's the key that I want you to see in Genesis 3, 8, and 9. Who does the seeking? In Genesis 3, 8, and 9, it says, "And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, 'Where are you?'" What's God doing? He's acting as a missionary. God is coming to them and saying, "Where are you? I want fellowship with you. I don't want to lose contact with you." God knew where they were. He knew their condition. He knew their need. And he sent himself to save them. So right here, we see the very model of missions. Now, when he does this, if we move forward slightly to verse 11, it says, and he confronts, right? He says, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I have commanded you and that you should not eat?" See, God uncovers their sin and reveals their need. God, in his kindness, must now confront the reality of sin. And so he says, "Look, what have you done? What happened?" And you know the blame game that happens from here, right? Oh, it's the woman. Oh, it's the snake. Oh, it was, you know, a number of things, until the reality comes out that I have chosen to sin. I have chosen this. And so I'm therefore affected. And then here, you know that in Genesis 3:15, here's where we have the first mention of the gospel, right? We have the first time where God says, I am going to save. If we let's look at chapter 3, verse 15. When he says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, he's talking to Satan, right? To the serpent. And between your seed and her seed, he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. From the very beginning, what was God's solution to sin? It was the gospel. It was the promise of hope. And you might ask me, what's the gospel in here? Well, do you see it? What is the gospel? Someone born of woman, right? Divinely born of woman, who would suffer and die, but conquer Satan, right? If we were to encapsulate the gospel, isn't that it? Jesus came, he died, he rose. And so in Genesis 3:15, God presents that promise from the very beginning. He says someone's going to be born of a woman, of her seed, not man's seed, her seed, right? So he had to be born. And he had to bruise the head of the serpent, right? Crush it. But he would suffer in the process. From the very beginning, God said, I want all mankind to trust in the gospel. Everyone. Story hasn't changed. The law comes later, doesn't it? And the law is going to give instructions, and it's designed to push us to the gospel and say, we can't do it. We need a savior. But from the very beginning, he gives the gospel. He calls out to them and says, this is going to be your hope. That's why Eve names her son, behold, a man. The very hope from there. Could this be the one? Could this be the one? Could this be the one? Until thousands of years later, Jesus comes. Now look what he does next in 3:21. I love this. So they're naked. They're ashamed. He's given them a promise. There's hope. Satan is banished, right? And they are limited as to how they can harm themselves. But look what he does in verse 21. Also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin, and he clothed them. He took away their shame. He gave them the opportunity to stand before them, before him again, unashamed, and seeing his goodness. But it cost a sacrifice, right? An animal was killed for these skins. So see, from the very beginning, God has given us a model of missions right here where he says, I'm the missionary. This is the source. This is the way it works. And this is how we're going to carry out the plan of salvation from here forward. So everyone that we mentioned, Noah, Moses, Adam, right? Paul, every one of them is going to follow this model. They're all going to do the same thing. They are going to reveal who God is. They're going to show that he is a God in control, each in their lives, give a warning, seek out the lost, uncover need, and present the gospel in some fashion. It's so simple when you think about it. God has always carried forward this plan since the beginning. This has always been his plan. So I call this the garden model. And this is something that we can replicate every day of our lives. Because he seeks out and he uncovers, right? He reveals a need, he reveals the gospel, and he clothes again. That's how God does it. He did that in every one of our lives, didn't he? I want you to think about that for a minute in your own life. Didn't God do that? God sought you out, didn't he? He found you. He uncovered your needs. He revealed your needs, right? He then showed you the gospel, and then he clothed you in grace. It has never changed. It's always been this same model for all of us. Now, I want you to think about this model in Jesus' life. Think about Nicodemus and the Samaritan woman. When you read John 3 and 4, for example, you have two very, very different people. You have a religious leader coming at night. You have a woman who's rejected, kind of hiding herself in the day. In both cases, and you could argue, well, no, Nicodemus sought him out, right? But Jesus made himself available to Nicodemus. He gave him the opportunity to speak with him. And then what did Jesus uncover, for example, in Nicodemus? What did he uncover in him? Any thoughts? His lack of understanding, yep. His willingness to wrap himself in the law and yet not see the simplicity of God's plan. Yeah. What did Jesus reveal in the Samaritan woman? Her need for a savior. Yep, her need for a savior. Yep. That she had wrapped herself in all kinds of things, right? So he uncovered both of those in both cases, right? And then he presented the gospel. How did he present the gospel to Nicodemus? Unless a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, he didn't do that with the Samaritan woman, right? Well, how did he do that? He revealed himself personally. The one who was speaking is he, right? I am he. First person he chose to reveal himself to, right? The Samaritan woman. And so as we look at this, and then they were both clothed in new life, weren't they? The woman went and told the people, I've met a man who's told me everything I've ever done. Nicodemus's process is a bit longer, isn't it? Right? We see him in, where is it? We see him later on in John 7, when he's questioning the Sanhedrin. And then we see him at the end of the Gospel of John, receiving the body of Christ. See, this model is going to be a constant throughout the entirety of the Word of God. It's going to be on and on and on. That's always going to be the form, more or less, of what needs to happen for others to understand their need for God and his plan for them. Now, let's turn to Matthew 28. Because here's where Jesus had established everything that was necessary. And so he then gives this great command where we are called then to extend this same opportunity that we've been given to others. Matthew 28, starting in verse 16 to 20. Jesus came and told his disciples, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you, and be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. The last words then of Christ were, everything that you've seen since creation, everything that you've seen in my life, I want you to now go and do this. Now, why is it so important as we look at this in verse 18 that he says, all authority has been given to me on heaven and earth? Remember going back to Genesis, what did God declare from the beginning? Right? All authority was his. So now Jesus is saying, I have conquered all of this. This whole earth is open to being to receiving the goodness of God if you will simply do one thing. And then in verse 19, we have the great suggestion. Therefore, if you feel like it, right? What does your version say?
Go.
In fact, it says, therefore, based on this truth, right? Based on the truth that I have all authority, including your life, I'm calling you to go. I'm calling you to go. And he has a very clear description of what we are to do. We are to make what? Disciples, learners, right? People who learn and practice what they've learned. The same way that they were all disciples, he says, now you go out and you teach them the same way. And then he says to baptize them in the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. Help them to identify with their new life, right? Isn't baptism that? We're dying to our old life and we're proclaiming this new life in Christ. So he says, teach them a new identity. Show them who they are in Christ, right? And then he offers them new lives. And then he says, teach them to obey my commands. Walk with them. What are we to do? Look at these. Go, baptize, teach. We are called then to carry out this same process in the lives of others. And then he offers a promise. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. I will never leave you. I will still be present in the same way that God the Father came down into the garden and that he presented himself to them. I'm going to be right there with you. I'm going to walk alongside with you so that you can carry out this calling that I've given you and what I'm asking you to do. There's a cost, isn't there? What's the cost of missions? Well, see, if we're going to go, we want to take more of Jesus and less of us, right? If I'm going to go out and proclaim the gospel, I certainly don't want Jeff to get in the way. I want them to see him. Now, there's a process that I think we see in all of this. See, God came down, didn't he? He humbled himself. He walked in the garden knowing he was going to walk among sinful men, right? Jesus came down. What does Philippians tell us? That he, being God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but rather made himself a servant. He took the form of the lowliest servant, and then he died on the cross. So Jesus gives us that same model of emptying himself. Do you remember in John 3:30 when John the Baptist, they say, hey, we're losing disciples. They're all going over to that Jesus guy. And what does he say? Send them. I must decrease that he might may increase, right? And so the model here is, the cost really is saying, Lord, what part of me is not going to effectively communicate the gospel? Now, I will say this. I believe God has divinely equipped us for those divine appointments, and he will use our character and our nature to be able to speak to others. There are people that Pastor Bob can speak to that I can't, right? There are people that my wife can speak to that I can't. There's things that he does. That there's also a process that God is doing in all of our lives where he's changing us. So we're going to play a little Mexican game now. Lila, if you can help me with this. We're going to pass out some game cards for you. And we are going to play lottery. Who's played lottery here before? All right, but this is going to be a little bit different. Sandy, can you help Lila with this a bit? And you're each going to get a little handful of beans, and you're going to get a game card. And we are going to look at some aspects of character that might make it difficult or better for us to be missionaries. And I want you to start thinking right now, even in your own head, just grab a little handful of beans, grab a game card, play along with me. If you're playing along at home, well, I don't know how that's going to work. One each, yep, one each. And we're going to look at these aspects. Now, you're probably thinking, in terms of missions, okay, what would be good, what wouldn't? Obvious things, right? Language capability. Some people can eat anything, right? And the iron stomach missionaries, right? More power to them. I'm not one of them. But we're going to go beyond that, and we're going to talk about how the Lord probably is going to change our hearts and challenge us in ways where we're going to have to think more and more about who we are and how he would want to represent himself through us. Okay, so this will take just a few minutes here. Get these passed out. Paul, do you want to grab a couple for your row? Maybe you can take half of Lila's and... No? I can share. People can share with couples. Yeah. We should. Yeah, if you want to play together as a family, that's fine. I'm going to need one, babe, when you're done. Okay. All right, everyone's got beans. You got a handful of beans. Who's played lottery before? Loteria. Perfect. Okay, good. All right. The goal is you're going to want to try to cover up all your squares. When you do, Pastor Bob will officially send you out as a missionary. All right? I have one. There you go, right? Yeah. That's the grand prize. No, I'm good. All right, so we're going to look at these a little bit. I will read these to you. And then I'm going to ask you, is this something that we should let go of or something that maybe the Lord's going to use in our lives? When you see one, you can put a bean on top of that space. Okay, you guys ready? Okay, I'm going to start with the first one. El embajador, the ambassador. Good or bad? Is this going to serve us on the mission field? Good, yeah. What does Paul tell us? We are ambassadors of Christ. So those people that are that quality that says, look, I want to see myself as someone who's extending the gospel to others. Good. El megáfono, the megaphone, good or bad? Who says good? Raise your hand. Good. Who says bad? All right. Yeah. Not sure. Yeah, this could be good, right? But it's probably bad. Most cultures are probably going to be a little bit quieter. They tend to see us as loud as Americans. So this may be something we have to work on, right? Okay, el orador, the speaker, good or bad? This is a good thing. Preach the gospel, right? And maybe you think, well, I don't have the capability to preach the gospel. But remember, it's not just a pulpit. Missions could be preaching on a street corner. It can be sitting in a coffee shop. It could be in a jail. There's so many things, okay? El considerado, the considerate. Good or bad? This is a good thing. You want these people on your missions team, right? They are the ones who are probably going to look at the needs. And I'll tell you something. As missionaries, your observation is key. You may not speak the language, but your ability to pick up on the hurting woman, the angry man, the lost child, those are key. And so keep in mind, the Lord can build that in us. Okay, el servidor, the servant. This is good. Could it ever be bad? Where could it be bad? Yeah, if that's all you're doing, right? If that's all you're, we just got to serve, right? And not be pointing people to Christ necessarily. So good, okay. El solitario, the loner. Yeah, this is not a problem in this church, right? We can move right past that. Good. Okay. El que no saluda, the non-greeter. This is not good. Yeah, in most cultures, you must greet. One of the hardest things for me and Leela in a lot of the Mexican churches is even if 20 minutes service has started, people are going to come in and they are going to greet every single person there. You're just going to, you know, wait on it. So it's key to acknowledge people, right? It's critical, right? El gastador, the big spender. This is not good, right? Sometimes, you know, we're not conscious of how much money we're carrying. We never want people to see our money first, right? El comparador, the comparer. No, in my country, you're not in your country, right? So you're good. All right. El imán, the magnet. This could be good, right? Could it be bad? Yeah, it could be bad, right? You're the magnet, Ted? Is that the... Okay, you got bingo? Okay, good. El obrero, the worker. It's usually good. When could it be bad? If it's all you do, right? Yeah, good. El sarcástico. This is rarely good, right? Good. All right. How'd you do? Anyone win? Loteria? Excellent. Good. All right. For just $300, you can go to Mexico in December, right? That's your price. What's that?
No summer.
No summer. There you go. What are we doing here? As you're preparing, as you're looking at everything, how God presented himself, very often the Lord begins a work in us, where he asks us to look at our own character and say, what have I equipped you with? And what do you probably need to let go of to be effective in these things? What can you sacrifice? And what could you emphasize? And again, I'm going to go back to this. If you look at the way the Lord builds together teams, and typically he's going to send us in teams, he's going to build characters together that are going to strengthen one another, right? And they're going to reflect him the best. And that's part of this whole process of what he does with us and through us. So what are we called to do? Share who God is. You know him. If you've sat through Sunday services, 52 Sunday services in a year, right? And you've sat through, let's say, half of those Wednesdays, you probably have more Bible knowledge in that limited amount of time that you can take out and share with others. So much more. Think about it. If you've gone through a whole gospel, who here has gone through a whole gospel of Sunday services, right? Who's gone through all four gospels? New Testament, Old Testament. Who's gone through the whole Bible? Several times, right? Think about what the Lord has given you. Think about how much knowledge you have of God, which has been applied to your life daily as you've walked with him, right? And so the key is to then share what he has done in you, that you have experienced him, and then we become less that he can shine through us, right? That's the goal in all of this. In fact, isn't this a model of our Christian walk? I mean, isn't this really something that we could be doing here and now? Isn't this part of our daily life as believers? Let your light show so shine before men that they may see your God in heaven and glorify him. And so really this model is not just for those who go. It's a model for us as believers. It's what he's calling us to do and be every day, really. All right, so where do we start? Well, let's look at Romans 10, verses 13 through 15. Paul said there's a process, and he's quoting from the Old Testament, but he says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's a guarantee. But how is that going to happen? Let me try that one. In verse 14, it says, how then can they call on the one they have not believed in? So what's key in all of this? What needs to happen, according to verse 14? They need to believe, right? And how can they believe in the one they have not heard? So then they must what? Hear, right. And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? So someone must preach, right. Tell them, exactly. And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? What are the key pieces in this then? Someone must be sent, they must preach, they must hear, and they must believe, right? And then he ends with an exclamation, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Or isn't it incredible, that person who's going to come and have the opportunity to be the one to set this process in place, the one who is freed up, so that they can say, you know what? I want to tell you about Christ. Now, when you hear the word preaching, does that intimidate you? Is that a little bit, wait a minute. But how can you preach the gospel? Well, there's numerous ways. You know, if you go back to that first slide that we show, you can preach the gospel in friendship, right? Getting to know people well enough that you can present Christ. You can do it through shared activities like sports. You can serve a community. And I will say we must preach the gospel. There must be a place where we can tell people that Jesus has died for them, that there is new life in him. But we can begin opening those doors through a multitude of ways. Thank you so much. And so Paul has given us a clear indicator of these things. Where do you think missions is stopped short today? Which of these parts is halted or probably isn't moving as effectively as it could? People aren't sent. That's exactly it. It really must begin there with the idea that people are given the opportunity to go wherever they're called to be. And when we look at that word sent, when we look at that word, that concept, we're looking at not just the person, but the whole body behind them, right? The whole group of people who are called to be that. Let's go to Acts 13 and look at Paul's sending. See, in Acts 13, there's a church in Antioch that really is, you know, has a multitude of leaders. It's thriving. It's somewhat persecuted, but it's got this tight group of people. And as we look at Acts 13, verses 1 through 3, it says, now in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. And then having fasted and prayed, they laid hands on them and they sent them away. Do you see the first part of that process? They were ministering unto the Lord. They were all in one accord. And the Lord called two out who were chosen specifically to carry forth the gospel. All of these men were doing the work of God, right? But they were then given the specific charge. And I love in verse 2 that it says, separate to me Barnabas and Saul. See, this is critical too. We're not called to missions. I am called to Christ to be a missionary. He has drawn me to that specific role. So he says, give them to me and I'm going to send them. And I love that image. And then they, in agreement with the Lord, fast, pray, lay hands, and they send them on their way. And we have the first missionary journey as we know it. They're sent out, the Holy Spirit moves them, and the gospel is preached in an area where he has not been known. In fact, it's preached in an area where a portion of who Christ is might have been heard. And so Paul and Barnabas have the opportunity now to share the gospel in this area that has never heard of who is Christ. Who is the one who was promised thousands of years ago? Who's the one who is going to take the curse? Who's the one who is going to be bruised and yet will crush the head of Satan? They're going to carry that forward in these regions. And then a second journey, and then a third. So then we ask, where should we go? Well, let's go back to Acts 1:8. Where did Jesus say we should go? Or what's the model that we should work from? Acts 1:8. Right after the giving of the Great Commission, there's a period of time, and there's a waiting period. And the disciples want to know, okay, great, are you going to restore the kingdom now? Is this it? You've conquered, you know, Lord, you can now set up shop and we can be behind you. And I love in verse 8 when he says, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So he gives them now a model to work from as well. He says, look, don't worry about your mindset or this idea that I need to establish something earthly, but I'm going to give you the power to be my witnesses. Now, what's the word witness? Well, someone who's seen something, right? And they've seen it and they can testify to it. But we know too, the root of that word is martyr. Right? In the original, it's martyr. Those who are so convinced and so willing, right, that they will not deny the truth of what they have seen. So he says, I'm going to give you the power, and you will have that power to then tell others who I am. But I want you to start here. I want you to start here in Jerusalem, and then I want you to go beyond that to Judea. And then I want you to go to those sworn enemies, the Samaritans. And then from there, I want you to go to the ends of the earth. And that's precisely what we see in the book of Acts, isn't it? We see them beginning in Jerusalem, and then there's persecution, and they're scattered, and they're in Judea, and then they end up in Samaria, and then this just grows and grows and grows. And the gospel continues to go out and go out and go out. So where should we go? Well, we should be starting here. We should start, this is our Jerusalem. What's our Judea? For us, what would be our Judea? What's next for us? California, maybe it's our state, right? Just beyond our comforts, right? What's our Samaria? San Francisco, I knew that. You can always count on Lou for that one. New York, yeah. Maybe those areas that we've never considered or that we think I would not go there. Seattle, Portland, right? Those areas where maybe culturally, socially, we don't have a lot in common, and yet there's a dying world, right? And then the ends of the earth. And I will tell you, I don't think that it has to be concentric. I believe the Lord is saying, be willing to go to all of these places. And some of us will go from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the ends. And some of us will go from Judea to the ends of the earth, if we are willing, right? And he will carry us beyond where we are because the gospel is for everyone. And as you read through the book of Acts, as I read through it, what we see is that in every culture, they were able to take these same truths and communicate them. Every culture. There is not a culture that cannot receive the gospel. Now, there may be barriers. There may be religious barriers. There may be limitations in language. There may be concepts that aren't understood. I remember hearing a missionary talk about having to describe white as snow to a tribe in the desert. How do you describe white as snow to someone in the desert? He used white as coconut skin, right? That was his analogy. It's as white as the inside of a coconut. He had to make those adjustments so that they would understand something that was pure. But the point is the gospel can go anywhere in this world. It can be carried forward. Now, I love what Paul said in Romans 15. It has always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was what? Not known, so that I would not be building on someone else's foundation. See, Paul made it a life goal to go beyond where people could, had not heard the gospel. And we need to think about that as we are working through this process. But I will tell you, wherever you go, there will be people who have never heard the gospel. Maybe they've heard of Jesus, maybe they've heard of church, but the gospel is unique. And so here is where Paul is telling us, go beyond. Look for these opportunities. Every country, has everyone here heard of the 1040 window? 1040 window is a portion of the map of the world, and it's the portion of the world that is least evangelized. And across Africa, through Asia, and it's a window that has the most poverty, the most abuse of women, the most human struggle, typically Muslim, Buddhist, or Hindu, and it has received the less. But every place, every country, you can say, has its own 1040 window. Every place we live, in the U.S., I don't know what it would be. What's the least evangelized portion of the U.S.? Is it the Pacific Northwest? Is it the Rust Belt? Because the Pacific Northwest is evangelized, right? Is it the Appalachians? What would you say is the least evangelized part? Sorry? I still can't hear you. Las Vegas? The church that, part of the church that sends us out is from Las Vegas. But you're right, right? There's huge need. So as we look at this, as you look at Mexico, we have an area called the Zone of Silence. It's that inner portion of Mexico that's about 2% Christian, and Mexico City's right on the edge of that. And so everywhere we go, we need to understand, and this is where what Christ did with the Samaritan woman is so impactful, because he went out to that region, didn't he? And he went out for one person. And so as we look at this, part of the model of Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, is that you may be ministering to one or two people. You may be out there in this isolated area that looks like it has no impact. We have friends who are ministering right now in Morocco, and they're so limited in the way that they can interact with the people. They had to learn a native dialect as well as Arabic, and then they had to find ways to engage people where they could ask them questions, because they're not able to openly evangelize, but they can respond to questions. And so their whole life is about less of them and knowing more of these people and opening that door to where they can say, why are you here? Why do you believe what you believe? Everywhere we go, there are hidden groups that are hungry for Christ. This is our example in Mexico, where Pastor Bob goes. It's a predominantly agricultural area. That agricultural area draws from all of Mexico, typically the poorest states. So a lot of these field workers are coming from Oaxaca, Chiapas, and they are exposed to the gospel probably for the first time because they are in Sonora. And so when they do these outreaches, very, very typically, there may be someone where Spanish is their second language, and they're hearing the gospel in a new way. Street kids. Mexico has one of the biggest problems of street children selling on the streets. But doors are open for us to minister to them as well. And so as you look at this, keep in mind too, those circles sometimes are coming to us. You know, if you drive 14 hours to Sonora, or I don't remember how many miles it is or how many hours, right? 14? Does that sound right? You may be exposed to people from all over Mexico. And potentially Central America, right? Farm workers who are coming up, who are then in those areas with an opportunity to hear the gospel. There are hidden groups all around us, and yet we need to open our eyes and see them, right? And understand where they're coming from, understand their need for Christ as well. Two questions then for every believer. God, are you sending me, right? We sang it earlier. God, are you sending me? And I challenge you tonight, just ask the question, Lord, could you be sending me? And that may seem overwhelming because you're thinking, I've got a kid and a house and a job, and set that aside. And the one simple question, Lord, could you be sending me, calling me to go? And maybe it's short term, maybe it's in the future. There's so many possibilities. But as we open our heart to this, what we're doing is saying, Lord, you've revealed that this is your heart and nature and character. And so I'm willing to say, Lord, do you want me to be like you in this aspect? And then if you are not sending me, what is my part in reflecting you to a world that does not know you? Going back to what we read in Romans, right? How can they go unless they are sent? And so just like us, you guys are a huge team around us that has sustained us for 28 years on the mission field. We are on the field because there's a group of people around us who prays and gives and encourages and helps and walks us through the process. So maybe that's where he's calling you to fit in. Maybe you're a sender. Maybe you are just like those men in Antioch who laid hands on them, prayed and fasted with them, and sent them out. Excellent. But I bet you every one of those men in Antioch was willing to be sent. See, I think a church that has a willing heart, that says, Lord, I am willing. If you would call me, I am willing to do that. I think that that then breeds within us a desire to see others sent, to see others who are called to these things. Find out about the country you are serving in or where you're called to serve. Find out about Sonora. Find out about those hidden people groups that are there, right? Look for the hidden peoples. And I'll challenge you, start looking now. Look here in Sacramento. Look around your neighborhood. Look where you live. You may begin to see them. The Lord began to stir our heart with the Philippines. Well, Lou stirred our heart, right? Because he wouldn't let go. But he also put Filipinos around us before we left. And he began to build a heart in us. Man, people who love their country, who wanted to see people saved. So begin there. Give. It's simple. If you can't go, give those shoeboxes, right? Help those missionaries. Help this team get out there and support. And when I say support, I don't mean just money. Pray, encourage, provide resources, help them walk through the process. It's huge. But God wants to use the body of Christ to do these things. And so we have to ask those questions. We have to be willing to say those things. There's another model that we see all through the book of Acts, and it is the simple model of telling people what God has done. It's simply reflecting to others how God has worked in our life. Hun, can you grab these note cards and a pen for each person too? We're going to do one last exercise tonight. And I'm going to ask you guys to consider, who's the last person you've told? Just give each person one card and a pen, please. Who's the last person you've told about what God has done in your life? See, through the book of Acts, we see the Apostle Paul regularly repeating his testimony. He tells people at least three times what God had done in his life and how God had worked in his life. And so I'm going to start here in Acts 22. And here's Paul's testimony. You've heard it, you know it. But have you considered how you could model your testimony after his? We use this with a lot of Bible students who say, I could never give my testimony. I was born in a Christian home, then nothing ever happened in my life. But you know what? Every person can walk through this process and share their testimony. In Acts 22:3, it says, I'm indeed a Jew born in Tarsus of Cilicia, brought up in the city at the feet of Gamaliel, taught according to the strictness of our fathers the law, and was zealous toward God as you are all today. I persecuted the way to death, binding and delivering into prison both men and women, and also the high priest bears me witness, and all the council of elders, from whom I also received letters to the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring in chains, even those who were there in Jerusalem to be punished. Now it happened as I journeyed and came near Damascus about noon, suddenly a great light from heaven shone around me, and I fell to the ground, and I heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And I answered, Who are you, Lord? And he said to me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. And those who were with me indeed saw the light and were afraid, but they did not hear the voice of him who spoke. So I said, what shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said, arise and go into Damascus, and there you will be told all the things which you are appointed for you to do. And since I could not see the glory being led by the hands of those who were with me, I came into Damascus. Paul gives us now his testimony. And like I said, at least three times in Acts, he's done that. So I'm going to ask you guys just to write out very simply, just points. You don't have to write, you know, this isn't a college essay. Remember, it's 101. But look how Paul defines who he was. Who are you? What makes you like them? What's that starting point where Paul here says, I'm a Jew just like you? See, for me, the Lord has called us predominantly to Catholic countries. And so I have the freedom to say I was raised in the church, in the Roman church, just like you, right? I was raised with a family that sent me to church or to catechism, but we didn't really necessarily practice what we were learning, right? So I've opened a door. So who are you? What makes you like people, right? And then the second part, how did Jesus find you? Paul here is very clear and specific. And so in my case, I typically share, you know, I grew up in a Catholic home. I knew about God. I knew about Jesus. But there were some underground spies in my Catholic church, born-again Christians who taught me catechism, and they shared the gospel with me. And I accepted Christ, but I never got discipled. And I fell away, and I began to walk in the world, and I became covetous, and I got into deep debt. And then the Lord brought a believer in my life who shared the truth of Christ, and I was rescued. He gave me this deep need, financial debt, as well as spiritual debt, and he pulled me out. And then look at what he does here. He says, what led you to him? So in my case, it was debt and loneliness and a religion that I knew was true, but I couldn't live out, right? Who witnessed this? Well, in my case, it was my best friend in high school who led me to the Lord. And what has God called you to now? And so I'm going to ask you now, right where you're sitting, I'm going to ask you to just write out these 5 points. Could you just write out real quickly who are you, or what's your background? How did Jesus find you? And be specific about that, right? People want to know, how did Jesus find you? What led you to him? What was the need? Was there someone who witnessed that? And then what is God calling you to now? So let's just take 2 or 3 minutes, and then I want you to find someone you don't know, and I just want you to share that with them really briefly, 1 minute. Does that make sense? All right, go. Everyone have pens, paper? Leave it up, sorry, okay. Yeah, again, real, real simple. And then just find someone who doesn't know you and just share it with them. If you already know this, if you can already do it, go do it now. Ready? You ready? Great. Okay. I'll work it. Yeah. How's everyone doing? You getting it? Sandy, I think Lewis knows your testimony. Come on. Okay, we got about 2 more minutes. Think if you were your Uber driver, how would you get it all in? Okay, about 1 more minute. All right. All right, stay with the person you're with. You're fine. Okay. Stay with someone. Let's close with this thought. And then Jesus went through all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, healing every disease and every affliction. And when he saw the crowds, when he saw the world, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest." Can you just in 30 seconds pray together with the person you're with and ask him to send out workers into the harvest? Okay. Father, as we close out this night, we're reminded, God, that you are the one who gave us the mission. You gave us a great commission. You called us to go. You filled us, Lord. We know you. We know what you've done. We know what you've done in us. Lord, I want to pray that we would continue to ask this question. Lord, are you sending me? Lord, would you continue? We beg you, send out workers into the harvest. Lord, begin with this shoebox trip in December. We pray that a great team would come together that would be able to just express what you've done and your great love for the people of Sonora. God, we do pray that you would send workers from all throughout this church, Lord, that people would be raised up to go, whether it's here within our country or abroad, Lord, you know. But we thank you, God. We thank you that you've saved us, Lord, and we want that truth to be something that we're constantly communicating to others. So, Lord, would you bless this evening? Would you take us home now, Lord, with the certainty that we're called, and help us, Lord, to find our place in your great commission. We ask all this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you very much, Pastor Bob.